Hi, I'm Darren Wright.
And I'm Tim Beadle.
Welcome to Disciple Making.
Welcome to Disciple Making. It's Tim Beadle with my friend Darren Ride. And Darren, today we're actually going to look specifically at a passage of Scripture, Paul's writings to those of the Church of Ephesus, the first chapter, because there's some core foundational principles, or I think you're going to call them benefits, that come along with our relationship with Jesus that impacts our whole understanding and core foundation for being a disciple maker. It's a beautiful passage that starts off by talking about how we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. On a previous podcast, we had spoken about what it means to be blessed by God. And maybe I can just remind our listeners that blessing and the act of blessing is just at the core of our Father's heart. And it talks about showing his favor towards us. We are favored people when we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. But also, he gives us his protection. He protects us. And finally, he lays before us what an inheritance in Christ looks and feels like. So that's sort of the introduction to this section that then I think is part of one of the longest run-on sentences in Scripture. But as we enter into this passage, it's from this backdrop that we are a blessed people, and our whole commitment to be disciple makers comes from this groundswell of blessing. So you've got some thoughts on this, Darren.
Yeah, well, this is a series I've often taught in the Church of Ephesus. I actually started in the book of Acts, where the church is born, and walk through. And what's interesting about this book, if there was a disciple-making book that I would focus in on, next to the Gospels, I would probably go with Ephesians.
Yeah.
You know, just because it's so foundational, it's, you know, the Apostle Paul doesn't have to get after anybody. He's just laying out this beautiful, you know, some key theology, some key application. And so, yeah, that verse you put about every spiritual blessing, that's kind of like the umbrella. And then he goes through all these blessings in this passage. And the way it fits in, Tim, with what we talk about on this podcast is these are principles that as disciple makers, we need to be solid in this. We need to rest in these. We can't be, you know, trying to make disciples from a place of instability or a lack of clarity about our identity or who we are in Christ. And this lays it out. And this is something that we need to instill in those who are making disciples of. And so they're just so foundational in my mind.
Yeah, it talks about in James about how we have to seek God's mind. We ask for wisdom because we don't want to be like a double-minded man or person who's blown back and forth by every teaching. And let me tell you, in the world today, there's all kinds of teachings out there. And so we have to be rooted and grounded. So start unpacking these for us, Darren.
Sure. Yeah, well, right out of the gate, you know, in verse 4 here, it talks about he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And so the benefit here is really the promise of perfection before God, that actually you and I will one day be at the place of perfection. That's the destination. And what's amazing is in God's sight, we're already there. We're already justified. And he's then going to actually perfect us in Christ. You know, he who began a good work will complete it. And so that's just to know that you're going to land at the place of perfection based on what he's done is just such a key foundational idea in my mind.
Yeah, you know, it's a challenge. It sort of expands our cranial capacity to even try imagining how that is possible, since we're so frail and fallible. You know, in chapter 3, when Paul does this, one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, where he talks about, you know, the surpassing knowledge. And then he says this, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That continues to just blow my mind. But however, that's part of the nature of our design, that we can be filled to the fullness of the measure of God, obviously through his Spirit and Christ. But so often we sell ourselves short in terms of our identity. And you've got us on a good starting principle here about how God sees us.
Yeah. Yeah, and then it goes into in verses 5 and 6, talks about being adopted into his family. And there's a very interesting note here, Tim. You know, the phraseology here actually talks about adopted to sonship. And even, it's interesting, even in inclusive language Bibles, the good ones, they maintain that phraseology of sonship. Because what it's talking about, it's talking about how in that culture, the firstborn male, the male heir, had all the rights and the daughters were really nothing. And it's saying here that men, women, male, female, were adopted as sons. We have the rights as full heirs. And that's an incredibly powerful picture.
Yeah, I think that term adoption, obviously, we see adoptions taking place around us. Children who have either been abandoned or they just don't have parents are adopted. And I've always seen adoption as two decisions that have to be made. This passage tells us that God has chosen us because there's two choices that have to be making in adoption. God has chosen us in Christ to be part of his family for all eternity, and we become heirs of God through our relationship with Jesus. But the other side is that we have to choose God and his choice of us as well. So this isn't a one-way street. This engages us in a living relationship with the Lord, where through Christ we understand that he has chosen us. While we were yet sinners, Romans says, Jesus died for us. Like, that's a choice. And the beautiful thing of our free will is that we can then respond and we can make him our choice, that he is our God, just as he calls us his children.
Yeah, and I think this concept of adoption into God's family can be properly understood, a huge unifying factor when there are, racial issues, when there's economic challenges, regional and the country regional issues. As God's people, we're in this one family.
Yeah.
We're right. Adopted together into that. And that should be, we have so much then in common with each other because of that one principle.
Yeah. And even, when we look at, 1 Corinthians 12, where we're part of the body of Christ with Jesus, the head, that's another very tactile physical principle where we are all a part of this together. Jesus is the head. So we find our identity in him. And that it says there that one part cannot say to the other, I don't have any need of you, because we're all part of this body and family that's found in Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And, then he goes on from there and talks about these issues of redemption and forgiveness. But the phraseology around it is, to me, so beautiful and powerful. It talks about in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Yeah. When I speak on this, I talk about how I put, syrup on waffles. I don't just put a little string. I want to fill up all the holes. I want the ridges covered. I want my waffle to be saturated. And it's talking about how, in my mind, it's like if we need, one foot of redemption or one foot of forgiveness, he gives a mile.
Yeah.
It's not like a one-to-one. Like, we need this much, so he gives that much. It's like, no, he just lavishes it on us. Redemption. We're bought back as slaves. We're forgiven completely. The slate is clean. Again, not just one-to-one, but completely overwhelmed. Our need is overwhelmed with his grace. That's the picture being drawn here.
Yeah, Paul talks about, these riches throughout his epistles. I think immediately in his letter to the church at Philippi, in the last chapter, he talks about, in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs, how? According to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So God gives out of the abundance of his riches, not only based on our need, but on his ability to meet our needs in Christ Jesus. So these are just rich principles of understanding our identity, which is so important in foundation, in disciple making, is that we don't come with an experience of scarcity of spiritual, neediness, but rather we are blessed with all these blessings, not to puff us up, but to make us mature in the way then we face the world and present Christ to them, not as a salesman, but as a friend and as a fellow sojourner, as it were, just trying to find how to make life work by having Jesus at the center.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I just think understanding is how rich the forgiveness is. Yeah. People so often struggle with forgiveness. just how rich it is, that it's, you know, I often people encourage people, what's the worst thing you've done? What's the most shameful thing you've done? What? Well, laid alongside God's riches, it's done. It's washed away. It does not compare. It does not compete. And, you know, for me personally, the more the Lord peels back the onion and I see more and more of my heart, it's not always a pretty picture, but then I'm in awe that his grace is way beyond anything I'm ever going to uncover.
Yeah, it is for sure. There's a book by Chapman that's called The Five Languages of Apology that actually deals with forgiveness that, you know, and let's face it, as human beings, from time to time, we are hurt emotionally by those who perhaps don't treat us nicely, or perhaps we've realized we've hurt someone else. And in this book, he talks about the different levels of forgiveness. Now, God's forgiveness is all-encompassing, and that helps us. But sometimes along the way, we realize that saying you're sorry sometimes doesn't really convey forgiveness. Sometimes we actually have to go beyond that and say, I'm sorry I've hurt you. Will you forgive me? Or I promise I won't do that again. Will you forgive me? Or how can I make this up to you? Will you forgive me? So that's on the human side of forgiveness. God's forgiveness, he does all of those things in terms of just wiping the slate clean. And so if we are to dive into the deep end in terms of mirroring the image of Christ, we have to learn how to receive forgiveness and also to give forgiveness as well.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. The one who's forgiven can forgive. I think that's really the way it works.
Yeah.
You know, another huge benefit in this package, it talks about he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, to be put into effect when the times are fulfilled, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And that's just a statement of the culmination of history. You know, we see it in more detail in other places, but the benefit for us is that we have a revelation of the big picture. You know, we know where it ends. We know who ends it. We know who wins. We know that this is where history is going, no matter what else happens.
Yep,
that's huge in a world of uncertainty. That is huge.
Yeah, unfortunately, so often whenever you see that word mystery, and I think it appears 23 times in the New Testament, we exchange that word mystery for puzzle, because we look to an unknown future and we're sort of puzzled by what might happen when the pandemic might end. But God does not use that word puzzle. And I know as a young man, I was challenged. And a lot of fellows that I've been in ministry with, I said, stop treating God like a puzzle to be solved. So you can put him in a box and then control him or contain him. He uses this word mystery. And a mystery is when you don't have all the pieces of the puzzle on the table. But there's enough there to understand what is happening in general terms. And mystery leads you to not figuring things out, but to following in faith. Mystery always leads to a faith response. And it's wonderful to hear about all these blessings, but these aren't sort of just put on the shelves of our life in terms of entitlement, even though we are entitled to these. But they cause us to hunger and just want to follow Jesus closer and closer, because that's what this mystery is all about. It whets our spiritual appetite that we just want to follow and find out how it's all going to play out, as it were.
Absolutely. And that's one we could unpack. There's so many layers to that one. But I know there's another benefit in this package that I think you're going to speak to. It's a huge one. It talks about when you believe, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who God's possession to the praise of his glory. So the gift of the Spirit is a huge benefit, Tim. And as a preacher, just remember, don't be thumping on that table.
You betcha. But, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit that's promised in Scripture, he's a gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit who comes to us. And he's described as a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. Obviously, the inheritance that we've been speaking about here in these verses. But there's an interesting term there. It says we've been sealed. It's a seal. And that term occurs two other places in Scripture. One is in the Old Testament when Daniel is thrown in the lion's den and Darius puts his imperial seal over that pit, as it were. And a seal simply means this. What's inside here belongs to me. You meddle with this and you meddle with me. So the same term is used when Jesus was put into the tomb and Pilate put his imperial seal over the tomb, obviously guarded with guards and that. But that same term is the same term here. So if we look at its meaning, in essence, that when we believe that Jesus died for us and we, as it were, step over that line of faith, immediately and instantaneously, his Holy Spirit takes a permanent residency in our lives. Yeah. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it says, don't you know? It says, don't you know that you yourselves are the temple or the house of the living God, that God's Spirit lives in you, and he has sealed the Spirit into our lives. And so this is a sense of belonging to God, but it's only a deposit. It's like a fellow giving his fiance an engagement ring. Yeah. The engagement ring is a deposit guaranteeing that something else is coming along the way. That's called the wedding ring. Mm-hmm. And so we have to realize that the gift of the Spirit that is given to us, that's not the end of it. This is to help us get to the end of the story in which, you know, then we are united with Christ and we live in all eternity with him. But the Holy Spirit indwells us. And then as we go throughout the epistles, we learn more about what it means to be filled by or controlled by God's Spirit, because we are made in his image. And there is that part within our soul that can only really be inhabited by God himself. And, you know, of all these benefits, this is the one that is the active work of God through us and in us, in terms of then getting us on into obedience of what he's asked us not only to do, but who he has called us to become in him.
Oh, yeah. No, beautiful, Tim. You know, and what gets me here is, you know, that idea of the pledge, the deposit. It's like, here's this thing, God indwelling you.
Yeah.
It's just the deposit.
I know.
You know, it's just the hint. It's just the guy, here's a little taste of what's coming. To me, you know, it just, in a way, when you look at these benefits together, they're so overwhelmingly, again, that word lavish.
Yeah.
So big. And they're, again, true for all of God's people all the time. And that, again, whether I messed up yesterday or how things are going in my life or the world, this is true. We can bank on these things.
Yeah. Yeah. John says, oh, you know, how great is the love of God, that he has lavished his love upon us, that we can be called children of God. And that's who we are. And so I don't know what other lavishing experiences you have. It's tough knocks out in the world today. But when we turn our eyes towards Jesus and we truly look into his face, that there is a lavishness about our relationship with him. And you've reminded us today, Darren, of how God has blessed us in all these ways. Not from, you know, it says in the heavenly realms. So we think of all that is beyond us, but also by his Spirit, all that is within us, that he lives in us and reminds us and confronts us and counsels us and convicts us to pay attention of these things. Because this really, I think, puts us on a different level, not of superiority from others, but of a greater sense of, as you've said yourself, we've been adopted into his family, we're heirs. And therefore, we have such a gift to share with others because of what God has given to us.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. For me, it's confidence in the truest sense of the word. I often make confidence between self-confidence and God confidence. Yeah. And to me, this is God confidence. It's like, okay, this is who he is and what he's done for us. He's the one behind this. It's not going to be taken away. And so it gives me personally confidence going forward, confidence in being a disciple maker and sharing my faith, because this is what he wants to offer to people. You know, it's good news.
Yeah, you have to be convinced of the, and it isn't like we're selling a product, but testimonials of people's experiences of all kinds of things are probably the most powerful determining factor for others to pay attention and perhaps, you know, taste and see what you're telling them is so good. And unless we're really sold out to understanding that God has just lavished all these things upon us, and they aren't meant to stay with us, but now to spill out from us, like in John 4, you know, we have this living water that springs out from our soul. And this is some of the content that springs out, that there's a God who wants to adopt all people unto himself. This is just a rich passage for sure.
Oh yeah, rich passage, rich book. And we don't want to go too far down this path because this could open a whole nother window, but there's this phrase that shows up three times here, Tim, in that passage: to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And what it does, it really reminds us that the story isn't about us ultimately.
No, it isn't at all. No, not at all. It's just, it's all about God and this redemptive plan that he has chosen to use us as partners, as it were. But it's all about him. We're along for the ride, but this isn't something that we do to others. This is something that he accomplishes in us. And the outcome of that, these foundational spiritual blessings that cause us to praise him, also causes us to engage others at their specific place of spiritual need. And that's the greatest gift that we could ever exhibit to others around us.
Oh, yeah. And what this passage does, it just says, hey, there's a big story. You have the privilege of being included in a significant way in the biggest story of history of creation. You have a place in that. You can contribute and participate in that. And that's what we as disciple makers want to invite people into, the big story of God.
Yeah. Well, that's great, Darren. You sort of left us with a challenge to maybe step back a few steps and just take stock of what our relationship with God from his viewpoint is all about, that he calls us unto himself. We respond by making Jesus the Lord of our life. We are influenced by his teaching, and now by his Spirit, we enter the world as salt and light. So I think that's a good place to stop. Thanks so much for joining us for another podcast, as it were, another episode on our discussion and deep dive into what it means to be a disciple and a disciple maker. With my friend Darren Wright, I'm Tim Beadle. We look forward to connecting with you next time.
Thanks for joining us. For more information, go to imakedisciples.com or christfollowerdna.com. Please leave us a review on Apple Podcasts.